shared with the first service this morning as we sang this song, it reminded me of where I was a year ago. About this time a year ago, I was in a battery of assessments that would ultimately lead me to open heart surgery on December 17th of last year. And it was a time of fear, time of anxiety. I had just rebirthed some dreams when we were going through all this mess. And to make the situation worse, this procedure that I had to go through was the same procedure that my dad went through and died 2 days later from complications. So there was a lot of turmoil in my heart, wondering about the future. And this was one of four songs that I played repeatedly on my playlist. And I couldn't get into much deep prayer, so all I just kept saying, God, I need you. God, I need you. And so the good news is, when everything else is shaky, we can stand on the rock of His faithfulness. No matter what we feel, no matter what's happening around us, we can feel secure in His faithfulness and not what we're going through. Amen. All right, go ahead, grab your seat, high five someone on the way down, ask them how they're doing inside out, or fist bump. Good morning, welcome. Today's November 2nd, the second day of Christmas season. I am a firm believer of that. If the stores can decorate, maybe we need to start claiming October 1st as beginning of Christmas season. People say, well, what about Thanksgiving? Well, I'm thankful it's Christmas season, and then that is just the appetizer for Christmas. All right, so I hope you've been enjoying our series that we've been doing called Inside Out. We've been exploring the whole person concept that is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And just real quickly, what's happening here, somebody's asking Jesus what he needs to do to have eternal life. And Jesus asks a question in return, like a great teacher. And the person responds that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, right, and if you do this, you will live. And so we realize that there is a whole dimension to us, that we're more than just one thing. There's five elements, five dimensions, if you will. And so we're going to continue on with that this morning. I hope the series has been challenging to you. My prayer is that for some of you, it's been a validation of things that you've been learning and experienced. For some of you, I hope it's been paradigm shifting in how you think. For some of you, I hope that it sparked a desire to make changes in your life. And last but not least, for some of you, I hope it's given you permission to have freedom in your life in these different areas. In week one, we heard from Pastor Rodney about living in harmony. We learned how each part of who we are looking for ways to love and experience God, and that we need to be healthy so every part of us can experience the wholeness, completeness that is found in Christ. In week two, I talked about depression. We learned what it is, what it does, how it impacts you, how it impacts those around us. And we learned that even prophets get depression. And we looked at the scripture to see how God ministered to Elijah during the depression. Last week, we heard from Pastor Buddy about knowing ourselves, because we need to know ourselves, and how we can't be spiritually healthy if we are not emotionally healthy. And so I want to continue this morning, this series, first, by challenging you about your thought or your perception of health. See, many of us fall into a trap where we think that our health is determined whether we are sick or not. And that is actually the wrong view to take. The U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention puts it this way when talking about mental health. They say, mental health is not simply the absence of a mental health condition. It is also about the presence of well-being and the ability to thrive. Mental health is not simply the absence of a mental health condition. It is also about the presence of well-being and the ability to thrive. So if we take this, even though it's about mental health, if we could take this and apply it to the whole person concept, we must consider whether there is well-being present in our emotional lives, in our spiritual lives, physical lives, our mental life, and our relational dimension. You need to ask yourself this morning, am I thriving emotionally? Am I thriving spiritually? Am I thriving physically? Am I thriving mentally? Am I thriving relationally? Just because you might not be engaging in active sin does not mean you're thriving spiritually. Just because there's no current conflict in your relationships with your spouse, your children, with your coworkers, does not necessarily mean you are thriving relationally. You can have stagnant relationships and not have conflict. You cannot have a mental health disorder or condition and still not be thriving mentally and emotionally. When we look at the scriptures, you're going to discover that Jesus exemplified a life characterized by well-being and thriving in all of the five aspects: emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally, and relationally. But just don't think it was because Jesus was God. Although Jesus was God incarnate, he still faced the limitations of the human body. He experienced exhaustion. He experienced fatigue. He experienced thirst. He experienced hunger. He experienced temptations. He experienced joy. He experienced sadness. He experienced everything that we have. But Jesus knew that in order to take care of those around him, he also needed to take care of himself. Fortunately for us, scriptures, which is always awesome when you can look to the scriptures and they just back up what the latest research shows, but the scriptures actually reveal to us how Jesus engaged in self-care. But before we get into that, we need to get a proper understanding of what self-care. As Pastor Thompson shared last week, there's a lot of confusion about this term self-care. And in fact, when most people think about self-care, they think about self-care looking like what we'll see in this video. Hopefully it works this time.
Donatella, T-Mobile. Three words for you: treat yourself. Once a year, Donna and I spend a day treating ourselves. What do we treat ourselves to?
Clothes.
Treat yourself.
Massages.
Treat yourself.
Fine leather goods.
Treat yourself.
It's the best day of the year.
The best day of the year! The point of this is to pamper yourself. It's a one day a year I allow myself to be selfish.
Ooh, cupcakes.
Those are all for me, Jerry.
Welcome to Nirvana, the plaza at Eagleton. All the sushi is made from fish previously owned by celebrities.
This is Peter Bogdanovich's saltwater eel.
Mmm, Bogdana, delish.
If you could blow big money on one thing, what would it be?
Treat yourself. In Beverly Hills.
Treat yourself, treat yourself, treat.
And it's the biggest one yet.
I really want this dress, and I like this crystal beetle.
Cashmere socks, velvet pants.
Treat yourself.
Treat yourself.
This is insane.
You're gonna treat yourself.
Treat yourself.
Treat yourself.
Treat yourself.
I'm gonna treat myself.
Treat yourself.
I'm gonna go ahead and treat myself.
It's the best day of the year.
Donatella.
All right. Treat yourself. Well, let me make something clear. There's nothing wrong with treating yourself. There's nothing wrong with allowing yourself to have nice things, enjoy nice meals, and enjoying recreation. However, self-care is much, much more than that, because we have been created for much, much more than that. Oftentimes, we turn to artificial substitutes for self-care. When we experience emptiness, when we experience sensations of feeling drained or exhaustion, we're often looking for a quick fix, something to give us a boost, something to distract us, something to fill us up quickly as possible. We do things like running to the fridge for calories that you don't need, like those Ben and Jerry pints. Drinking even more caffeine to energize your bodies, all those energy monster drinks. Opening a shopping app on your phone and spending money that's not in the budget. Binge watching TV shows or gaming late into the night when you should be sleeping. Mindlessly scrolling on the phone instead of being present with those around you. Getting sidetracked by random YouTube videos instead of staying focused on your task. Turning to unhealthy or toxic relationships or even engaging in sexual sin. Resorting to pornography, drugs, alcohol, or other substances to fill needs that they were never meant to satisfy. Here's one that a lot of people, it sounds good, but it really isn't. Spending more time on ministry, work, or productivity as a distraction, even though it drains you further. Now, I get it. This is not to throw shame or guilt, but I've been there. And I occasionally still find myself engaging in artificial self-care. But as Deborah Felita, author and therapist, points out in her book, Soul Care, these choices leave us feeling more depleted in the end and perpetuate the cycle of feeling empty, because empty things cannot fill up empty people. Empty things can't fill up empty people. Why? Because as I mentioned just a minute ago, we were created for much more than dining. We were created much more for fine clothes, and we've been created more for than just entertainment. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, and so you must honor God with your body. This morning we have been given one life. We've been given one body, and each of one of us has been given a calling by God. We have been created on purpose for a purpose. So when we practice self-care, we are actually practicing stewardship. We are actually stewarding the body, the life, and the gifts that God has given us. And so we must recognize that taking care of ourselves is not just important, but it's essential to fully embrace our bodies, our gifts, and our calling. And by prioritizing our emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, and relational well-being, we empower ourselves with God's help to thrive and make a meaningful impact on this world. In 1896, a minister by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a story entitled In His Steps. It was inspired by 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And the story begins where a homeless man interrupts a church service and challenges a comfortable church congregation to live more like Christ. Moved by his message, the pastor and several members commit to asking this question that most of you should recognize before making decisions for a year. And that question is, what would Jesus do? The book follows their transformation and impact on the community as they continue to live by that principle. In 1989, this book regained popularity when youth leader Janie Tinklenberg created cloth bracelets inscribed with the acronym WWJD as a visible everyday reminder to act as Jesus would in various situations. This trend exploded throughout the 1990s, leading to millions of WWJD bracelets, wristbands, shirts, accessories, and the phrase is still widely recognized today. As being a former Christian bookstore manager, trust me, there was nothing that was untouched by WWJD. Mints, WWJD. It was crazy. There's nothing that could surprise us by the time it was done. Now, WWJD still remains a principle to live by today. It's still a guiding light for us to govern our lives. But before we can answer the question, what would Jesus do? regarding self-care, we need to examine the scriptures to see what Jesus actually did regarding self-care. So what did Jesus do regarding self-care? Jesus demonstrated emotional self-care by acknowledging and expressing his feelings. Jesus experienced and expressed compassion and love found in Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 1. Jesus experienced and expressed joy, Luke chapter 10, John 15. But not only did Jesus experience joy, love, and compassion and tenderness, he also experienced the challenging emotions, the difficult emotions. Jesus experienced and expressed anger. In Matthew 21, you'll find him getting mad, flipping tables, and making a whip. In Mark chapter 10, you'll see him getting angry with his own disciples because they were blocking children from his presence. Jesus experienced and expressed sadness and grief. John chapter 11, verses 34 through 35. And what's interesting is John 35 is the shortest verse in the scripture. Two words. Jesus wept. To me, that is amazing that the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus displaying his humanity and his emotions and experiencing and processing emotions. Growing up, there was a concept that real men don't cry. That if you cried, that you were less of a man. It's interesting that the shortest verse reminds us that real men do cry. Jesus experienced and expressed loneliness and abandonment. On the cross, we find Jesus crying out in anguish, asking the Father, why did he abandon him in that moment of need? Jesus, in all his humanity, demonstrated to us that we should and must experience and express our emotions in healthy ways. When we don't, we put ourselves at risk for physical diseases, ruined relationships, disconnection from self, and disconnection from God. We also increase the chances of experiencing mental sicknesses, clinical anxiety, and depression. As a therapist, I often work with individuals who express that they feel emotionally numb. That somewhere along the way, they chose to numb themselves and not express or allow themselves to experience uncomfortable, challenging emotions. But then what happened is they ended up not feeling anything at all. No feelings of joy, no feelings of peace, no feelings of comfort or other feel-good emotions. And that's something we need to understand this morning. You can't pick and choose emotions like a buffet. You can't go to the counter and say, I'm just going to have joy and no sadness. You can't go and say, I'm going to have peace but no suffering. It is a package deal. It's all or nothing. And so that is why you must allow yourself to experience. Because if you choose to deny yourself, to suppress these emotions, you are suppressing the good stuff as well. As a kid, we used to play a game when we were swimming in a pool and sometimes the river. We would get a beach ball or some other ball, and we would try to see if we could push it down to the bottom of the pool and then release it. Because if the farther we went, the higher it went, the bigger the splash on it breaking the water and it coming down. And that's just like emotions. If you're going to press down your emotions, at some point they're going to come up. And there you're going to splash the water all over the people that are around you. And so in order for us not to drench people with our emotional stuff, we need to learn emotional regulation. And emotional regulation is learning to understand your feelings and handle them thoughtfully so they don't take control of your actions. In simpler terms, it's about managing your feelings so they don't control you. I heard Pastor Ted Cunningham put it this way. Emotions are like children. You love them. You pay attention to them. You listen to them when they talk. However, you don't want them driving the family car because they will crash it. You also don't want to shove them in the trunk because then they might die. So this morning, a quick, simple framework for emotional regulation is the four R's. I I wish I had more time. We could go deep. Actually, each category this morning, we could go deep. But for time constraints, just real quick, recognize you need to learn how to acknowledge and name the emotions you are feeling without self-condemnation and judgment. You need to be compassionate and curious of why you are feeling what you're feeling. You need to learn how to relax. Use techniques to calm your body and mind, such as deep breathing, to get yourself back to a stable place, a more centered state. You need to reframe. You need to shift the perspective how you're looking at a certain situation. You need to invite God into that situation and ask Him for a new way to look at it and consider what you might learn from what is happening in your life at that moment. And last but not least, you need to respond, and this is accomplished by choosing a thoughtful, intentional reaction instead of an impulsive reaction. So what did Jesus do regarding self-care? Jesus demonstrated spiritual self-care by intentionally prioritizing His relationship with the Father. Jesus engaged in regular spiritual disciplines. Jesus would often spend time in solitude and prayer. Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, and Mark chapter 1. Jesus studied, meditated, and memorized scripture. Matthew chapter 4, Luke 2. And I want to pause here for a second, because I know for some of you, even hearing the words prayer and Bible reading or spiritual disciplines can invoke a sense of guilt and shame. And I know it did for me for many, many years. And if I'm transparent and vulnerable this morning, it still does occasionally. See, growing up, I heard too many messages about needing spending at least an hour with God every day praying, and then spend more time reading the scriptures. And when you read the scriptures, at least 3 to 5 chapters a day. I've heard a couple messages where you need to tithe the time of your day, which is 10%, and that equal to 2 hours and 20 minutes. Now, I have been diagnosed with ADHD. There's not much I can do consistently for an hour. I can't even talk to my lovely wife for an hour, partially because she cuts me off and interrupts what I'm saying, but I just can't stay in the zone for an hour, at least without medication. And so I know the intentions of the preachers and their messages, I know their intent was good. But the problem was their message of this concept of quantity versus quality became a yoke that I would wear and still occasionally have put on. When I spent quality time with God, it was always followed up with a period of self-condemnation because I would fall short of that hour or the 2 hours and 20 minutes. Or I did not read enough scriptures. Or I would read 5 chapters and still wondered if it was enough to please God. A couple years ago, working with my therapist, this was one of many conversations and some we still have today. She asked me, what if I just focused on one verse that day? I remember sitting there physically and mentally shocked. I felt panic rising in my heart, the thought of not pleasing God with one verse. And I can't remember exactly what I said, but it was something along the lines like, you can do that? And God is okay with you just focusing on one verse. He doesn't want more than that. And the reality is God is about the relationship with you and your heart. He's not worried about a time requirement or a checklist. As a father, I am happy when I can spend 5 minutes talking to my kids. And it is just as enjoyable as when we are able to spend a whole day together. Both are precious. Both are good. And I had to move past viewing God as an angry figure to see Him as a loving Father who delights in spending time with His children, whether that's for 5 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, or even all day. And so this morning, if you're struggling with integrating spiritual disciplines, tell God. He's big enough. He can handle it. He's not offended. In fact, he already knows you're struggling. I would just encourage you to just start somewhere. And as you spend time with God, He's going to delight in it, regardless of the amount. Give yourself grace and compassion as you begin to find the rhythm of what your walk with God looks like. Do not compare it to the person next to you or even your spouse. Everybody has their own rhythm with walking with God. Moving on, Jesus also demonstrated spiritual self-care by going to the church, or back in the day called the synagogue. And Luke 4 says it as it was his custom, meaning it was normal for Jesus to attend synagogue. So this points out something interesting. Jesus engaged both private individual devotion and community worship. Both are needed. It shouldn't be an either or. There are people out there, you don't need to go to church. You can just have church by yourself at home. But you're doing yourself a disservice, because both are important. They're both just as important to each other. See, there's benefits to both. There are ways you can interact with God that you can only do in your private individual devotion. That's your time to be raw and transparent with God, to express the sin, to express the struggles, to express and bare your heart. You don't do that at corporate community worship, because you're going to get looked at. People are going to start listening to you and what you're saying. Some of them may even gossip and ask other people, did they hear what so-and-so was praying about? And you also get things in community worship that you don't get in private worship. There's an experience when you are worshiping with other believers in the presence of God that you can't experience praying and worshiping by yourself. Both are good. You will have experiences, but it's different. And so well-rounded spiritual self-care includes both private individual devotion and community worship. Another way Jesus spiritually practiced self-care was living His life surrendered to God. Jesus demonstrated surrender through obedience, trust, humility, patience, and service. He surrendered His will, His comfort, and even His life to fully align with God's purposes. See, true surrender is both active, is choosing obedience and trust in your situations, and relational, because you're relying on God and not yourself. So what did Jesus do regarding self-care? Jesus demonstrated physical self-care by caring for His body and taking time to rest. Jesus slept and took time to rest whenever He felt weary. Mark chapter 4, you'll find Jesus taking a nap in a boat. John chapter 4, you'll see Jesus being tired from a journey, and He chooses to sit down by a well. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus encouraged His disciples to come with Him to a quiet place to get rest. In our society, burnout culture has become the norm. Our culture glorifies constant productivity, long hours, and being constantly on. Rest and downtime are looked upon in a negative way. Taking care of oneself is often viewed as a sign of weakness. What do you mean you got to take a day off? What do you mean you need to prioritize that? You need to be at work. If your body and mind are tired, tend to it. Get the proper rest. Nothing is more important than your own health. Oftentimes when you go on an airline, they do a little speech about putting your own oxygen mask on first before you put it on your children. As a father, I always thought that was backwards. It was confusing. Like, I would rather my children be safe than myself. I want them to survive versus my own health. And so I asked the airline stewardess one day, and they explained to me that because of the cabin pressure and the loss of oxygen, if we don't have our oxygen mask on first, we are more likely to pass out and unable to help our child or that small one next to us put theirs on. And so the best thing you can do for yourself and those around you is put your oxygen mask on first. If you are sick, go to the doctor. Growing up, there was this mindset that real men don't get sick and they don't go to the doctor. That's just stupid. You are prolonging the damage, you're prolonging the discomfort that your body is going through and prolonging the care that you need. I have people in my life that have passed away that if they had taken care of their body, went to the doctor, they probably still would be here today. Also, growing up, there was this mindset for those of us who grew up in church that you don't skip church when you are sick. That's stupid, too. If you think you should come, now this is probably, I'll just be honest, this was probably the last part of my message I wrote, and I was just kind of feeling snarky because I was tired by the time I was writing this. But if you're thinking about coming into church when you're sick, don't. Just stay home, take your medicine, and get better. Stop bringing your sick self to church and exposing the rest of us to your crud and your contagious diseases. Trust me, coming to church sick is not a sign of your level of faith and spirituality. It might be a sign of your level of wisdom, but I'm not going to go there. Wise stewardship involves tending to your body and providing with what it needs when it needs it, including rest. Jesus nourished his body by eating, and when he would eat, he often ate in community. The scriptures are full of examples of Jesus eating with his friends, such as Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. The scriptures are full of examples with Jesus eating with his disciples or other followers. Jesus even ate with the religious leaders of the time. Jesus even ate with sinners, tax collectors, and those that were marginalized and outcasts. Jesus also recognized that food was important and the body needed it. And so when he would see people in need for hunger, he provided meals. Matthew chapter 14, Jesus fed a multitude of 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's more than 5,000 people. They're saying roughly 10,000 to 15,000. Jesus fed a multitude later on of 4,000 men plus women and children, Matthew chapter 15. After the resurrection, Jesus cooked breakfast for his disciples in John chapter 21. Now, I don't want to hand out diet restrictions to you this morning. I'm not going to tell you Daniel's fast. I'm not going to tell you about Atkins diet. I'm not going to tell you Weight Watchers, Mediterranean, Keto, Jenny Craig's DASH, and so on. What I will say is just make sure you are nourishing your body. Eat the right foods. Stay hydrated. Make sure you are getting the right vitamins that your body needs. And like I said a few weeks ago, eat some carbs now and then. Take care of your body, nurturing your body. It also might involve consulting a nutritionist because your body is uniquely designed by God. Will have different requirements than you, other people. So we see that Jesus rested when he needed to relax, ate when his body needed nourishment. A lot of people don't really pick up on this, but Jesus exercised and was consistently moving his body. It is estimated that Jesus on average, walk 15 to 20 miles a day. It is also estimated that in just his 3 years of public ministry, he could have walked over 3,000 miles. See, our bodies were designed to move. When we move our bodies, it impacts our brain and releases chemicals that improves our brain health and our moods. Chemicals like serotonin, dopamine, endorphins, and others. If you integrate walking into your routine, you can strengthen your heart, you can strengthen your bones, you can strengthen your muscles, enhance your energy and stamina, improve cognitive function and your memory. You can bring mental clarity and support your emotional well-being. You don't need a fancy gym, fancy exercise equipment, yoga class, Pilates class to exercise. You just need to get out there and walk. In fact, I wish I could have found it, but I just saw thing flash over my phone about 3-4 days ago. Doctors are now prescribing people to take walks as medication. So just get out there and walk. So what did Jesus do regarding self-care? Jesus demonstrated mental self-care by establishing boundaries and guarding his mind. Now, the term boundaries is another pop psychology term that is being heavily used right now. But I want to help bring a little bit of clarity to this. Simply put, boundaries define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows where I end and where someone else begins. This allows me to get a sense of ownership. Knowing what we own and what we're responsible for gives us freedom. If I know where my yard begins and ends, I am free to do with my yard what I want to do. Taking responsibility for my life opens up many, many different options. However, if I do not know where my boundaries are, if I do not have responsibility, do not own my life, my choices and options become very limited. In addition to showing us what we're responsible for, boundaries help us to define what is not on our property and what we're not responsible for. For example, we are not responsible for other people. Nowhere in the scriptures are we commanded to have control of other people, but yet we spend so much time, energy trying to control other people. So let's look at how Jesus implemented healthy boundaries. In John chapter 7, you will see that Jesus established boundaries with his brothers when they wanted him to attend a festival and perform miracles, but Jesus chose not to attend and stay in Galilee. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus established boundaries with his mother and his brothers because he refused to meet with them because they were challenging his behavior and his mission. Jesus established boundaries by prioritizing his time and making sure solitude and prayer was part of his routine. Jesus established boundaries by saying no to good things in order to continue fulfilling his purpose. In Luke chapter 4, you will see that Jesus had just done some time of prayer alone and away from the crowds, and people were looking for him, and they wanted him to stay another day in that city to do more miracles. But Jesus said, no, that's not my mission. My mission is to go to other areas as well. There was nothing wrong. In fact, he was already doing miracles. But he had to say no in order to do what he was called to do. And so sometimes you have to say no to good things. Things are not that aren't bad in order to accomplish what God has called you to do in your life. Jesus established boundaries by not giving in to others' expectations and demands of him. John chapter 6, the crowd saw miracles and wanted to make him ruler, wanted to make him king. Jesus established boundaries by not engaging unnecessary arguments and traps with religious leaders. Matthew 21, Luke 20. Some of you, that might be a good boundary for you to implement. Stop getting in stupid arguments. Jesus protected his mind and heart from temptation while he was in the wilderness. Jesus protected his mind and heart from the thoughts of avoiding going to the cross when Peter told him not to do it. Many of us were raised this morning in systems that didn't allow us to express ourselves or give us permission to have a voice. So many of us have been taught that boundaries are in and of themselves wrong, selfish, and not Christ-like. And because of this, we have non-existent boundaries. This can lead us into situations where we find ourselves in a position where we may be moved with compassion to help somebody, but then this person asks us to give more than we want to give. And because we lack a boundary and we feel like we're unable to say no, our yes often becomes resentful and angry. And this is usually due to us having sacrificed our own needs to tend to somebody else's needs. I do want to point out that most people do not intentionally try to manipulate you into saying yes. But it's easy when in our anger, in our resentment, we can assume that was their intent. However, it is our fault for not establishing and enforcing boundaries in our lives. And so this morning, in your relationships, I implore you not to demand so much from others that you pressure them into giving yeses when they want to say no. Because they will not give out of their heart and free will, but out of compliance. And they will resent you for what they give, and neither one of you comes out ahead. And let me make it clear this morning, boundaries are not selfish, boundaries are not anti-Christian, boundaries are not being mean. Boundaries are essential to your emotional and relational health. Boundaries are protection. They protect you, they protect your marriage, they protect your family, and they protect God's calling on your life. It is both biblical and Christ-like to set boundaries. And it is important to touch base on this. Boundaries are not meant to be punitive. They are not about punishing someone else for their behavior. It may feel punitive to the person that the boundaries take in place, but it is not designed to create punishment. Boundaries are created for protection. It's about protecting your heart, your soul, your body, your mind, and your relationships. See, we need to keep things that nurture us within our fences and keep things that harm us outside our fences. In short, boundary helps us keep the good in and the bad out. And this concept of boundaries, we just don't have enough time to talk about it this morning. And so it deserves a lot more than I just did. But hopefully I gave you just a nugget of what boundaries are. What did Jesus do regarding self-care? Jesus demonstrated relational self-care by being in community and having relationships. I've already mentioned how Jesus enjoyed eating his meals with people and within community. And so that also applies to this category as well. But we're going to move past that. Jesus was intentional about being present with those around him. Jesus stopped to look and speak with a bleeding woman in the crowd in Mark chapter 5. Jesus stopped and noticed Zacchaeus in a tree, invited himself into his house, Luke chapter 19. Jesus listened before responding to blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10. Don't always assume what you think somebody needs. Jesus used his physical presence when performing some of his miracles. Jesus reached out his hand and touched a leper, Matthew 8, Mark 1, Luke 5. Jesus took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand and the fever left her, Matthew 8, Mark 1. Jesus took Jairus' daughter by the hand and told the little girl to get up, and she immediately rose and walked, Mark chapter 5, Luke 8. In Bethesda, Jesus spat on the man's eyes, laid his hands on him, and restored his sight, Mark chapter 8. Another time, Jesus made mud, placed it on the blind man's eye, and told him to wash it, John chapter 9. Jesus put his fingers into a deaf and mute man's ears, spat, and touched his tongue, saying, "Be opened." Immediately the man could hear and speak, Mark chapter 7. Jesus used his physical presence when blessing the children, because in Mark 10, Matthew 19, Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed him. Jesus also used his physical presence to provide comfort. James, Peter, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell to the ground in fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and don't be afraid." We live in an age of screens that compete for our attention. And I'm guilty of this. I'll be out at a restaurant with family or friends, and I'll pick up my phone to check my text messages, my emails, scores of my favorite sports teams, what else might be going on social media. And most of the time, it's not even a conscious decision. I'll just pick it up. But in that moment, I temporarily disconnect my presence from those that are around me, even though I'm physically still present with them. Jesus didn't do that. He stayed connected with the ones that were around him. When we disconnect our emotional presence from those that are around us, if we're not careful, we're going to send the message to them that their presence isn't as important to what is on your phone. Jesus also demonstrated emotional self-care, relational self-care, by turning to others for emotional support. When Lazarus died, in John chapter 11, we find that Jesus wept openly and shared in the grief of Mary and Martha. At the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22, Jesus expressed his desire to share the meal with his disciples before his suffering, because he eagerly desired to eat the Passover with them before he suffered. He wanted companionship and emotional closeness during what was going to be a very difficult time. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to stay with him and keep watch while he prayed. Because Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed to the sorrow to the point of death. On the cross, Jesus spoke to his mother Mary and to John, asking them to care for one another. Woman, here's your son. Here is your mother. Even in pain, he leaned on relationships for emotional connection and support. Another way he practiced relational self-care is Jesus had different levels of access to him in his relationships. I want you to imagine four concentric circles, if you will. The first circle, the innermost circle, is where you would find Peter, James, and John. This was his core group. This is his closest and intimate relationships that he had. This is the group that would share the deepest emotional moments with him while he was on this earth. The second circle would be where you would find the rest of the disciples and other close followers like Mary, Martha, and some of the other ones that are mentioned in scriptures. This is a group that traveled with Jesus, ate meals with him, and was mentored by Jesus for ministry, Luke chapter 9 and Luke 10. In Matthew 4 and Luke 5, you'll find the third circle. This is Jesus' wider community of supporters, followers, and the marginalized. They received Jesus' teachings, his compassion, and the broad impact of his ministry. And in the final circle, this is the boundary circle. This is where you would find Jesus' critics, religious leaders, and others, people that were trying to control Jesus. But notice that he still interacted with him. They just didn't have the same access to him as the other three circles. While Jesus was on earth, access to Jesus' time and energy depended on one's position where they fell within these relationship circles. Notice I said time and energy, not the degrees of his love. Because Jesus loved unconditionally and had compassion for everyone he met, including the ones in the boundary circle, they just didn't have the same access. There are going to be people in your life that you need to discern which circle of relational access they belong to. People that you love may not be in the innermost circle or even the second circle. Because if your loved one, a friend, causes you to pay an emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, or relational price, it's important to put them in the proper circle. And I would encourage you to take time and ask God for wisdom and discernment regarding the various people in your life and what level of access do they have in your life. Because Jesus modeled for us healthy relationships, and these relationships require discernment, focus, and intentionality. Jesus balanced a deep, intimate connection with close friends and disciples while also ministering broadly to wide audiences with the various degrees of relational depth. So that the praise team would come. So this morning, the question is, what would Jesus do with self-care? Meaning, what are you going to do about your self-care? What would Jesus do? Jesus would acknowledge and express his emotions. Jesus would emotionally regulate and not emotionally explode all over those that he loved and those that were around him. What would Jesus do? Jesus would have quality time with the Father through prayer, scriptures, and meditation. What would Jesus do? Jesus would both have private individual devotion and community worship as part of his weekly routine. What would Jesus do? Jesus would rest his body when it needed it. Jesus would nourish his body when it was hungry. What would Jesus do? He would exercise and integrate movement into his life. What would Jesus do? Jesus would be fully present with those that are around him. What would Jesus do? Jesus would establish boundaries in order to have healthy relationships. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. Let's be like Jesus and prioritize our well-being by nurturing our emotional, spiritual, physical, mental, and relational health. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to the altar. I'm going to ask you to come examine yourselves with kindness and compassion and curiosity. What areas are you thriving in? What areas are you stewarding well? What areas do you have a presence of well-being in? What areas are you struggling in? What areas are you not stewarding well? What areas lack a presence of well-being? And this is not for guilt, this is not for shame. We all are going to have areas that we struggle. Some days are better than other days, and so what are those areas? And so this morning, as we come to the altar, I encourage you to ask God to show you, help you become a balanced person, to be able to tend to these five domains of who you are, so you can love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your body, and your relationships. So this morning, come, as they begin to sing, the altar's open for you to come and just spend time with God and let him minister to you and show you these areas.
got one that's getting ready to get baptized, but when Pastor James was preaching today, first service, particularly first service, when I was listening to him, the word that kept playing in my mind for me was balance. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, neighbor as yourself. And you know, I think one of the best ways to illustrate it, this is just a four-legged stool. I wish it was five. But do you have any chairs, or have you ever sat in a chair somewhere and one of the legs was off? You know, you go to a restaurant or the table, and you sit down and the table starts wobbling. How many of you just raised your hand? How many of you have ever taken a napkin from right off that table? You got to get it right, right? Because one of the legs is out of balance. And when one leg on your chair is out of balance, it wrecks everything. I can't even eat a good meal if my chair is wobbling, right? And you know, I thought about this. Heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We just need to strive for some balance in our life. I mentioned this in the first service. I can guarantee you, if you do a little bit of introspection and reflection, at least one of those areas of your life is a little out of balance. If you are a human being, one of those areas of your life is a little bit out of balance. I promise you, there is a leg in your life that needs to be shimmed up, that needs to be shored up. And I love what James said earlier when he said, and this is when you pray. And I'm going to talk to you next week about the role that God has in our mental health. This is when you start praying for the Lord and you say, God, I just need you to give me wisdom and show me the areas of my life that I need to work on so I can be a more balanced, whole Christian. Well, you know, we sing songs like this all the time. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like him. But to be like Jesus, we need to strive for healthy balance in all these areas of our life. This has been such a great series. How many of you appreciate what you've been hearing and learning and experiencing? Amen. So my prayer this week is, it's real simple. Lord, fix the wobble. I want to wiggle and not wobble. I want to walk and not fall over. Amen. We got somebody getting ready to get baptized. That's how you fix a wobble in your life right there. Come on, somebody. All right, go ahead.
Hallelujah. Blessed are you, Father. We say thank you today for this day. But we come to you. We come to you, Father, and we say thank you for the life of Cesar. We come before you, Father. And we baptize Cesar Narvaez in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of his sins.
Come on, why don't we give God a praise right now for that? Hallelujah! Yes!
Hey, thanks for watching. Be sure to subscribe to this channel so you never miss one of our videos or live streams in the future. Also, take a moment and share this with a friend. Be sure to join us 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. each week live as we celebrate Jesus together here at Life Church. God bless you.